This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
يا رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. This is the 11th night of Ramadan and the coldest March 20th that I've ever witnessed in the entirety of my short life. And I cannot believe that it's still snowing outside, subhanAllah. But the first third of Ramadan is officially over. We usually say that last night, but I usually wait until the 10th day is done, Siyam, and then we can say that the first third of Ramadan is done. وَإِذَا ثَلَّثَ يَعْنِي غَرَبَ أَنْ يَنْتَهِي. Whenever the third is done, it just kind of dominoes after that. And you know, very soon we'll be talking about the last 10 nights, and then we'll be, خلاص, it'll be over. SubhanAllah, it's a good time for everyone to remind themselves of the importance of taking the opportunity of Ramadan and renewing their intentions and, you know, putting themselves back on track if they lost focus of what they wanted to do throughout this month and what they wanted to achieve for themselves. This is a very good time to do that. I mean, you should do that every day, but definitely when the first 10 nights are done and you're entering the 11th, you're doing the second third of the month, you want to step out and make sure that you have you. How did you do the first 10 days? What did you do well? What did you not do well? What do you want to fix? I always try and push people to improve the graph of attendance in masajid, whether it's fajr or taraweeh or after asr. Try and be as present as you can. This is the month of ta'abbud, of rituals. It's hard sometimes with the images that we are seeing coming out from Gaza to focus on ibadah, but I guess I think the niche that is taken with what's actually occurring overseas is to increase your ibadah with the intention of being of service to them and of doing that which you can for them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them perseverance and grant them salvation as soon as possible. And really just making dua, just looking at yourself and saying that I need to be better, and being better starts now. And even though you may not be able, you and I may not be able to hold the hands that are pulling the triggers, but one day you may be able to. And it's important that we're prepared for when that one day will come. So today we are in Surah, we're going to conclude or finish Surah Yunus. And we're going to go through the majority of Surah Hud. Just a small piece of Surah Hud will be left for tomorrow. Surah Yunus and Surah Hud and Surah Yusuf and Al-Ra'd, the second cluster of surahs in the Quran. And of course the slides have all this stuff in it. If you go back within the WhatsApp group, and I'll probably post it again in the group, because sometimes people can't go back, I'll post the link again. You'll find that I break down all the clusters, and I put down some information for you to better guide you when you're reading these surahs and trying to understand them. But this second cluster from Yunus to Ra'd al-Mi'in, these surahs, they talk about the critical points within the disciplines of Islam, things that you must have, that you cannot afford not to. If you don't, then the actual discipline won't function. And Surah Yunus within theology talks about Qadha and Qadr. And this is a topic that is a must for every Muslim. That's why I tell everyone here that if you're not, attend like an Aqidah course. And attend, I have stuff online that you can attend where you can learn a little bit more about this concept. Because it's important to understand it, understand all of the surrounding elements, because it's a cause for disbelief for some people. It's also a cause for people not to be able to practice Islam appropriately, because they're either too passive, or they don't have proper tawakkul, or they don't understand what their role is, and they don't know how to deal with difficulty, they don't know how to deal with ease, they don't understand what's happening. So it's important, and that's what Surah Yunus talks about, and basically that's what it covers. And it does that in multiple ways, and it tells stories that are attain to that. Surah Hud talks about the message, and I talked about that yesterday. Surah Hud talks about the message. That's the second concept. And within it, that's the second topic. And within that, the concept that is the critical, that you cannot afford not to understand, is reform. The message of Islam, if you somehow remove, successfully reform from within it, it becomes toothless. It has no bite. It has no edge to it anymore. Like it doesn't do anything. It doesn't change people's behaviors. It does not influence people's attitudes or ways of thought. And that's what Islam is for. Islam is a system that once you bring upon an individual, or you bring upon a society or a community, it will enforce change. It will bring forward some form of change. And that change is based on the fact that Islam has within it the concept of reform. It brings reform. It identifies different types of corruption, and then it goes and it addresses those types of corruption and changes them. If you remove that from Islam, Islam becomes, yani, it becomes a nice, quiet sheep. You can put it wherever you want. It's tame and it's quiet. It doesn't do anything. If you want to keep Islam just within the walls of a masjid, where you just come in and that's where you pray and that's where you do your adhkar, when you're outside, Islam has no existence, not in the life of the individual, nor in the life of the community, then what exactly is it good for? And that's what dictators around the world want Islam to be, right? And that's what governments around the world want Islam to be, including our own. They want that tame Islam that has no edge, that has no tooth, that has no bite, has nothing. It does not challenge the status quo in any form. It just sees, and if it's going to challenge the status quo, it's not through Islam, it's just through general basic social issues that Chomsky in his books would often talk about a concept that I think is underrated and we don't discuss enough, that we live the illusion of freedom. We live the illusion of freedom. And the way that we live that illusion is that because what happened is that instead of saying that you don't get to think, which is what dictators across the globe do, right? That's what it's very honest, and it's good old-fashioned dictatorship. It's nice and honest and right in your face. Here, no, they give you limitations. They construct a space, and they limit that space from both sides, saying that this is as far as you go here, and they talk about those limitations, and they allow you to think within those limitations, reinforcing these limitations as if they are maxims, just so that you don't end up thinking outside of them, when they really aren't self-evident points. They are just constructs of the status quo, or the ruling few, that they don't want you to think outside of this box. But it's a box, so you have a lot of room to think within there, but they keep on reinforcing the importance of the limits or the capacity or the borders of the box, so you don't go out of it. And this has been the problem, and this is what we have here today. That's why when Muslims challenge this new gender definitions that are coming out, it's confronted with a lot of violence, like violent thoughts and violent words and violent behaviors, because you dared speak outside of the limitations of the box that they drew for you. You can argue within the box as much as you like, it's just not outside of it. Outside of it, that's off limits. So we start arguing that no, this is ridiculous. Ridiculous. You have chromosomes, yachi, and you have genitalia. What are you talking about? This is something that's been around since the beginning of time. Why is this suddenly no longer a part of data of basic understandings of basic comprehensions of the world? But when you argue that, because that's outside of the box, it becomes very, they bring in the law, and meaning they start using the law to try and maybe scare you or put you. And that goes for everything. Yani, when it comes to Palestine, you talk about what you want, but don't talk about Hamas. Don't talk about the Muqawama. Don't talk about what's the word for Muqawama? Resistance. Sorry, my brain is not working today. And I'm not here to actually talk good or bad, because that's something that I made a decision for like maybe 20 years ago, living back in a place where I could say whatever I wanted regarding that topic specifically. But here, we don't have the right to point out that resistance is the right of a people who are oppressed. You say that you lose your status, you lose your job, you're put in jail. This is the constructs. This is intellectual tyranny. There's no difference than physical tyranny, really. Physical maybe hurts a little bit more, but intellectual tyranny in the long run ruins everything. Islam brings reform. Islam challenges status quos. Islam challenges maxims that societies accept and live by without questioning. And if you remove that from Islam, if you remove reform from Islam, there's nothing left. And I've done like maybe three series specifically on Surah Hud, just going through the stories of the prophets, because each prophet had a different challenge in terms of the corruption that they were facing. Musa alayhi salam's corruption, he was facing political, and Shu'aib was facing financial, and Lut was facing ethical. And Salih was facing entitlement and indifference, and Hud was facing arrogance and oppression, and Nuh alayhi salam was facing racism and nepotism. They were all facing something different, so their stories are a little bit different. But they all came and they challenged the status quo. Nuh didn't come and talk about the financial aspect of his deen. No, he came and talked about the thing that they were doing wrong, not about the things that they were doing right. Why would you come and talk about something that's already working and draw a blind eye towards the stuff that aren't? Islam comes and it looks at the, you know, if Islam is practiced appropriately, it comes and takes a look at the landscape and it points out where corruption exists and it goes after corruption and it faces that status quo. And if you remove reform from it, it becomes toothless and doesn't do anything and it just accepts everything as it is. As Muslims, the financial system of the world is something we don't agree with. We don't, it's completely wrong. They know it's wrong. They know it's corrupt. They know that it's actually designed not to work. It's designed to collapse eventually. It's designed to keep people who are rich very much more rich and people who don't have a lot to continue to carry a lot of risk. And it's like that to the core of it. To the core of it. It's going to stay like that for a long time. And because of that, the environment is failing. Because of that, people are becoming less and less less and less well educated, even though there are schools to go to because it's not possible to actually learn if you don't have that piece of freedom in your life. And that's what Surah 2 talks about. So it's a really important surah. It's one of the ones that we have to take time and understand the message behind it because we need it. As Muslims in the West, we need it because it's really easy to get all comfy and cozy with the status quo that we're living in. Because, especially when it's offering you more than what you ever could have imagined to have living elsewhere across the globe. So I'll end with that, inshallah, and we'll go through some verses. I'm looking. The number of votes are very, very small. I'm just gonna do my own thing. All right. It's only like 9 people altogether, so I'll just do my thing. So let's do ayah number 58 of Surah Yunus. Let's do 58. Yeah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل بفضل الله وبرحمته فبذلك فليفرحوا هو خير مما يجمعون.
So this is a very beautiful verse in Surah Yunus. قل, he says, say يا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم بفضل الله وبرحمته فَبِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُوا. Say, with the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, due to the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and due to His compassion and mercy, meaning the consequences or the results or the showings of His compassion and mercy, فَبِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُوا. May they be happy and satisfied with that. And this ayah teaches us something really important. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran is never telling you to live a life that lacks joy, or lacks happiness, or lacks your ability to find satisfaction and fun with what you have. But it's how you do it that matters. It's how you see what you have and how you view it. So instead of viewing what you have as an accomplishment or achievement or something that is yours, you see it as something that is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see it as fadlillah. You see it as rahmatillah. It makes a big difference between, I did this, or this was given to me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, even though it's still yours in both situations and you're holding on to it, but that attitude is extremely different, and it makes the world of difference in terms of how you deal with it later on and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds you accountable later on as well. So here you're being told, be happy and enjoy and celebrate, but celebrate His bounty, celebrate His mercy. You see it as coming from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. See it as a blessing coming from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when you do that, then you actually use it in a way that pleases Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you continue to connect that which you have to the source, if you connect it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what that means, you will continue to use it and utilize it in a way that pleases Him. If you see it as your own, you feel that you just do whatever you want with it because it's yours. It's not really yours. It's His. But He gave it to you. So use it the way He wants it to be used. See, that's a whole different mentality. Like, that changes things a lot. Is it mine or is it yours? And you just gave it to me. No, it's yours and I'm just holding on. You're holding on to it for me. Okay, that means I should definitely, if I'm going to use it, have to use it in a way that pleases you, or because it's not really mine. قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُ. It's through these things that you should find joy and find happiness. هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. It's better from whatever they are gathering and feeling that is their own. Whatever Allah, the fadl of Allah, the rahmah of Allah that He gives you subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you see as coming from Him, that is better than whatever it is that you gather in this life and see as your own, and see as your own effort. So it's just an ayah that teaches us a little bit of the mentality and the perspective, the attitude that you have to have when you see and you look at your life and look what you have. Okay, let's do Ayah 87.
وأوحينا إلى موسى وأخيه أن تبوأ لقومكما بمصر بيوتا واجعلوا بيوتكم قبلة وأقيموا الصلاة وبشر المؤمنين.
وأوحينا إلى موسى وأخيه أن تبوأ لقومكما بمصر بيوتا. And we revealed to Musa and his brother that make specific houses for your tribe, for your qawm, for your people. Places for worship, like houses where they would go and they would worship together. تَبَوَّأَ لِقَوْمِكُمَا بِمِصْرَ بُيُوتَ وَجَعَلُوا بُيُوتَكُمْ قِبْلَ. And make your house, the house of the qibla, the direction. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَةَ. And establish your prayer. In the midst of their oppression, Musa and Harun alayhi salam, in the midst of their oppression, we're told to do this for Banu Israel. This is before they walk through the Red Sea, and before they get rid of Fir'aun. This is during the years where Fir'aun continued to oppress and murder and enslave and imprison Banu Israel. Musa alayhi salam, his brother, were told, you have to have establishment of Salah. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to specify houses for them and make your houses the Qibla, and then that's how you're going to pray. Because you need certain things for a Muslim community, which is what Musa and Harun alayhi salam preached. Obviously, Islam is not the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's specific deen. It is, yani, there's a deen and there's diana. Deen is the theology and the values and the basic, yani, fundamentals. And the diana are the jurisprudent points, like the halals and the harams and stuff like that. And that will differ from one prophet to the other. These laws will differ. Huh? But the other, the deen, will say the same. And the deen عند الله الإسلام always has been. From Adam عليه السلام to Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم أجمعين, no difference. لا إله إلا الله. And then إقام الصلاة, إيتاء الزكاة, the same concept exists. Maybe the details of how much and how many times and how many rak'ahs and the exact form, that changes. That's the deen, that's the jurisprudence piece. But the concepts are the same, always been. So Musa alayhi salam is told, in the midst of being oppressed, in the midst of persecution, you need to establish salah, because that is how you establish a community. Without establishing salah jama'ah, you cannot have a community. A Muslim community does not exist. So he specified for his people homes, houses, where they would go and pray, and they would all direct themselves towards the house of Musa and Harun alayhi salam. This is one understanding of these verses. There are other understandings of these verses that I'm aware of, but I'm telling you the one that I think makes the most sense. وَجَعَلُوا بُيُوتَكُمْ قِبْلَ. You always need direction. Without qibla, there's no direction. We stand here, and you put your hands up like this in salah, right? This is what you do if you perform umrah or hajj, correct? If you go and perform umrah or hajj, you stand in front of al-rukn, right? And you turn, and you say, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, right? And if you just say Allahu Akbar, it's enough, by the way. Yeah? And you put it, so this same movement, this is the movement towards, this is your establishment, and this is my direction, this is my qibla. This is everything serves this concept, not the country that runs it, the concept of inna awwala baytin wudi'a lin-nas, of the house of Allah, that everything is based on Allah's house. House, think about the word, house. What is a house? A house is a place where people come together, where families exist, where there's mutual interest, where people protect one another. So our qibla is his house, subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we belong to one. So every time you stand in salah and you put your hands up, you're doing it towards al-Hajr al-Aswad, the same thing, towards the Kaaba. You are re-establishing your connection to your qibla, to your direction, to your center. Without a qibla, without a center and a direction, you don't know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, what difference which way you face and how quickly you walk? Who cares? If you get in your car and you're driving and there's no destination, what difference does it make whether you take right or left or drive 60 or 50? You're not going anywhere, so just who cares? Only if you know where you're going does the mapping things out become important. No, take this right, not that right. You'll end up stuck in traffic here, and then there's less lights if you go this way because you know where you're going. But if you don't have a direction, walk in any direction. Walk however you want. Who cares? No, you're not going anywhere. You have to have a qibla. We have a qibla as Muslims. Our qibla is al-bayt al-haram. It unites all of us. It reminds us what we're about. You can't be Muslim and not be a part of a nation because you stand to... Or else when you pray, pray in any direction you want. Yeah. But you can't. Your prayer is not valid. You have to istaqbil al-qibla to the best of your ability. And even if you don't get it 100%, doesn't matter, as long as you are looking for the qibla, even if you got it wrong. Because the concept is that you know where your direction is. You know where your center is. You know what your efforts serve. They serve the betterment of his house, subhanahu wa ta'ala. His house, which is this family that we have, for better or for worse. So Musa was told in the midst of the persecution, تَبَوَّأَ لِقَوْمِكُمَا بِمِصْرَ بُيُوتًا وَاجْعَلُوا بُيُوتَكُمْ قِبْلَةً وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And when you do that, give the believers good news of khair to come. Because once you establish that united or collective direction, and people start establishing prayer in jama'ah together, instead of each one doing it on their own, separate, they do it together. We do this together because we're one. That's why we do it together. Because we're one family, we're one group, we're one ummah. We haven't been for a while, but that's why we do it. And we haven't been a very good one for a while, but that's why. This is the reason that we feel for one another. Your pain is mine, and my pain is yours. And wherever we come from, we share the direction, we share the qibla. Think about that. Just imagine if you zoom out, people all around the world are praying, and they're all facing towards the same spot. Huh? Wherever you put them, continue to face the same spot. They know exactly where it is. Where is Mecca? They're facing it because that's the qibla that unites efforts, that unites energies, because we know where we're going. Musa alayhi salam was told to his people during persecution, unite. Make your house qibla. Make your da'wah, what you were teaching, the qibla. The Masjid al-Aqsa wasn't there yet, or at least was not apparent to them yet. They didn't know where the Kaaba had fallen down during those years. It was not established again. It was not clear to them. So they made the house of Musa alayhi salam qibla. So they had direction. And this had to happen during times of persecution, during times of difficulty. Not when they became strong. No. When they were weak, they had to establish their salah and establish their direction and establish that jama'ah and that unity. All right. Let's do 100. Surah Yunus 100. You like Jeopardy.
وما كان لنفس أن تؤمن إلا بإذن الله ويجعل الله الرجس على الذين لا يعقلون.
ويجعل الرجس, right? Yeah. وما كان لنفس أن تؤمن إلا بإذن الله. At the end of Surah Yunus that talks about Qadha and Qadr, we have this nugget, this gem, that no soul has the ability to accept Iman, to internalize Allah, the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except through the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, changing the way we look at it. Changing the way we look at it. The verse that I talked about before this one, قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ, is seeing everything that you have, everything that you possess, as bounty from Allah, as a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're allowed to enjoy it and celebrate it. But that means that you'll use it the way He wants to be used. Because you see it as coming from Him. It makes it much easier. So you're not told that don't enjoy dunya. No, enjoy dunya. But enjoy it as a bounty from God and then use it that way. If you can't do that, then don't enjoy it. That's where I am. I just don't enjoy it because I can't. I find that hard. But if you can do it right, then yeah, you can enjoy dunya. Enjoy dunya. Because you see it as something coming from Him. So it's more beautiful because it's coming from Allah. But then you have to use it the way He wants. So here, this ayah, the same thing. وَمَا كَانَ لِنَفْسٍ أَن تُؤْمِنَ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And no nafs has the ability to accept Iman into itself except through the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which makes Iman a gift as well. Which makes your ability to achieve and obtain Iman a gift. And that's how you have to see it. And that's how you should always see it. It's something that He gave you. So He bestowed it upon you. You didn't do this yourself. You may have taken steps in that direction. You may have taken some steps in that direction, and Allah will reward you for it. But obtaining Iman, no, that was Allah. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَأْ. And this ayah, وَمَا كَانَ لِنَفْسٍ أَن تُؤْمِنَ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, it just, the ayah before it, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَآمَنَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كُلُّهُمْ جَمِيعًا. And if your Lord wanted, every living soul on earth would have accepted Iman. أَفَأَنْتَ تُكْرِهُ النَّاسَ حَتَّى يَكُونُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ. What, you're going to go and coerce people to accept Iman? You can't coerce people to do this. وَمَا كَانَ لِنَفْسٍ أَن تُؤْمِنَ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Because no soul has the permission of iman except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offers it to them. So the fact that you sit here today is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted you permission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted you this gem. It's a blessing that is beyond any other blessing, that you have iman, that you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that la ilaha illallah is not a foreign concept to you. You don't have to climb mountains and walk through jungles, yeah, and swim against the current just to accept or understand la ilaha illallah. It's a part of your upbringing. You were granted iman for free, but you have to see it that way. وَيَجَعَلُ الرِّجِسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. And he puts a punishment upon those who don't understand. So whether he means by this those who don't end up achieving iman, or whether he means by this those who don't understand the value of iman, I don't know. I don't know what he means by this, subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think it's the second one. I think he's pointing out that punishment is upon those who don't understand that what they have is a blessing. Imagine walking around feeling like iman is an accomplishment of some sort, worthy of feeling vain and feeling arrogant with her. A'udhu billah. We are extremely fortunate that we have la ilaha illallah. This is a blessing we will never, ever be able to show enough gratitude for till the day we die and beyond. You can never be thankful enough for the fact that he granted you this. And because you see it like that, you can enjoy it. بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُ. You can be happy that but you see it as a gift from Allah, and that means you will use it in a way that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by spreading and by teaching and by educating, by being humble. All right, let's go to ayah. We're doing good time today. 27 of Hud. You may get through till the end.
فقال الملأ الذين كفروا من قومه ما نراك إلا بشرا مثلنا وما نراك اتبعك إلا الذين هم أراذلنا بادي الرأي وما نرى لكم علينا من فضل بل نظنكم كاذبين.
So this is Surah Hud, is within the story of Nuh alayhi salam. And they tell him, ما نراك إلا بشرا مثلنا. This is the first problem that they had. Second one, وما نراك اتبعك إلا الذين هم أراذلنا بادي الرأي. Third one, وما نرى لكم علينا من فضل. And then the final one, بل نظنكم كاذبين. So they pointed out four problems that they didn't like about the da'wah. The first one is that you're just a human being like us. You're just a person. And I talked about this a couple of nights ago. The whole point is that it's going to be a human being who brings this to you. It's going to come from someone who is like you. There is no purpose of this whole story if he sends, subhanahu wa ta'ala, an alien or some other creature that we don't understand. And if he did, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would make sure it looked and sounded like a human being so he wouldn't know. Because the point is that we see this person as someone like us. Or else, how do you follow? How do you take? How is there tiba' or ta'a? Like if the one who's bringing the message is not a human being, how do you emulate their lifestyle, right? Which is the biggest challenge you have when they talk about Isa alayhi salam and say, yani Isa alayhi salam, be like Jesus. What do you mean, like the Son of God? You mean I can't do that. What do you mean be like him? Oh, be like he behaves. Well, there has to be similarities. عليه الصلاة والسلام is human. هو خلق من تراب كما خلق الله آدم عليه السلام. As he created Adam, he created Isa عليه السلام. So when we emulate Isa, we have to emulate him as a human being because we're human. If you give me some other creature and tell me to emulate, how? There's too much that's not in common. How do I follow? So it has to be a human being, or else there's no point of this whole story. If the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was not human, was not flesh and blood like all of us, صلى الله عليه وصحبه وسلم, then how would we sit here and learn from him and tell his stories and hold ourselves to the standard that he held himself to, alayhi salatu wasalam? Would be useless because he's just so different. But he's not, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He was just different with his choices and with his with his intentions and how he decided to live his life. So that's the first problem. مَا نَرَاكَ إِلَّا بَشَرًا مِثْلَنَا. Now the problem that I brought this ayah of four is the second one. وَمَا نَرَاكَ اتَّبَعَكَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ هُمْ أَرَاذِلُنَا بَادِيَ الرَّأِي. And we only see that the people who followed you are the worst of us. Badi al-ra'i, from the first glance. Just look at who you've surrounded yourself with. Yani, it's the people who were once thieves and yani, those who were slaves or poor. Yani, I don't know why I would Why would I care for what is you have to offer me when I see that you've only surrounded yourselves by people who are once thugs and people who are from the lower class of society? So there's two issues here that I think is worth covering or thinking about. Number one, that arrogance is horrible. For them to say that is just very evil in every form and manner. To look at people that way, to divide people into good and bad based on their own criteria, for them to divide community or society into upper class and lower class and refuse to want to spend any time with the lower class, which is what they did. This is what they did for Nuh alayhi salam. They told him, we're not going to spend time with you if these are the people around you. قَالُوا أَنُؤْمِنُ لَكَ وَاتَّبَعَكَ الْأَرْذَلُونَ قَالَ وَمَا عِلْمِي بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ إِنْ حِسَابُهُمْ إِلَّا عَلَى رَبِّي لَوْ تَشْعُرُونَ. You want us to believe in you and these are your followers. So their mistake is you don't judge a theology or judge a deen or judge a thought based on the people who claim to follow it. You're not allowed to do that. If you don't like if there's a deen or there's a way of thought that you don't agree with, don't make the basis of your argument against it the behaviors of some people who claim to be a part of it. But rather, actually look at the meat of it. I mean, read what the philosophy is. And then disagree with the points. Don't disagree with behaviors of people who say that they're a part of it, right? So that's their problem. And second, don't judge people. They went in, تَبَعَكَ إِلَّا أَرَاذِنُونَ. They judged these people and said they're lower, they're lesser, they have pasts. So they judge them. Okay? So and that's not acceptable. Don't ever do that in your life. Don't go walk into a group and say just bad people and then walk out. You don't know who they are and what they're about and what their lives are like. The second piece, let's turn the tables around a bit. If the people who are sitting beside a prophet or those who are sitting under the umbrella of Islam are like that, then it's normal for people not to want to join. This is just to turn the tables around as a gem for us to learn regarding how we're supposed to be. If we, the ones who are sitting under the umbrella of La ilaha illallah, if people look at us and say, I don't want to be a part of that group, look at them, then we have to look long and hard at ourselves again. Because if we are repulsive to those who are trying to find the truth, then we have to quickly turn things around for ourselves, because you are misrepresenting something beautiful. And you will be held accountable for misrepresenting something beautiful. And that's the piece that we all have to take some time and think about. Yes, they are wrong. I pointed out at the beginning, they are wrong to judge. They are wrong to hold a faith accountable based on the behaviors of people. They're not allowed to look at, to divide society into upper and lower. That's all wrong. That racism and that supremacism is all unacceptable. But then, maybe look at it from the other side. If you're sitting under the umbrella, and you are not achieving anything, and you are not successful, and your ethics are not great, and your behaviors don't reflect this faith, well, maybe take a look at that and fix it. Fix it, ya akhi, because people are watching. Because those who want in aren't coming in because of what they see on the inside. It looks messy on the inside. Doesn't look well put together. The house does not seem clean. It's not well. So they want the haqq. They feel there's goodness here. I feel it all the time. When people just ask simple questions about the practices, the normal practices of our lives, our families, when we fast, when we pray, just simple stuff. They have no understanding of Islam at all, but just simple questions. They feel this is really cool. But then they look at other aspects of our community. They're like, well, I don't know. If it was that great, it probably would have worked for them and they would have been better. And if it was that great, it would have worked for the people who are following it and they would have been better. If this is the best they can do with the faith, then how good could the faith be? If this is the best they can do with it, if this is the best the community can achieve with the faith that they have, how great can the faith be? Is that not a reasonable argument? I don't know if it's a reasonable argument. I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I know that I would have made it. May Allah forgive all of us, yeah. I would have made it if I was on the other side. I probably would have looked at it, yeah, well, if this is the best you can offer, I mean, why try to throw Islam on me? You've had it for a long time. You don't seem to be doing too well with it. Why should I take it? If it was going to work, it would work for you. Let me see. Show me. Show me results. So when they said, وَمَا نَرَاكَ اتَّبَعَكَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ هُمْ أَرَاذِينُونَ بَادِيَ الرَّأِي, they were wrong. But there's something there for us to think about. Something for us to contemplate. Maybe we need to be a little bit better here. Maybe you have to understand that da'wah happens through behaviors and actions way louder and way more powerfully than it does through words. I know, and I don't say this like as a way for people to say, oh no, Sheikh, you're doing well. What we do here is not that effective. It's not that effective. This is not me beating my... No, it isn't. It is not that effective. It doesn't do that much. You sit here and you talk, whether you're a great public speaker, a mediocre public speaker, and not very good, it doesn't make that much of a difference. You help a little. You help those who are already on their way to be helped. They're coming in, they're looking for something, you're just kind of bridging it. What really makes a difference in the world is behaviors, it's actions, it's achievements, it's success. That's what makes the difference. That is what makes the difference, always has been. That's why the Prophet ﷺ went to Sanadid Quraysh. He went to the leaders. He went to the people who were known for their nobility, known for their honesty, for their good values and being people that everyone looked up to. He went to them because if they accept Islam, everything would... That's why when Hamza and Umar, it was a day of celebration because these were two leaders. These weren't followers in their circles and in their societies. They were not followers. They were leaders. People looked up to them. When they accepted Islam, it made a difference. When Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu accepted Islam, he brought in a full tribe. A third of Medina accepted Islam in one day. It took years for the rest of the Medina to accept Islam. But in one day, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, at the age of 24 or 23, would bring all of Al-Aws, because he was the leader of Al-Aws. At a young age, he was a leader. He went to them and told them, وَجْهِي مِنْ وَجْهِكُمْ حَرَامٍ وَكَلَامِي مِنْ كَلَامِكُمْ حَرَامٍ حَتَّى تَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ فَأَسْلَمُوا جَمِيعًا. He said, I will not be your leader, nor do I want to see any of you until you all say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. So they all said, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, all of them, all in once. And all of Al-Aws became Muslim in one stroke, one brush. When Sa'd ibn Mu'adh died, the Prophet ﷺ said, اهتز لموته عرش الرحمن. The throne of Allah shook because the malaika who were carrying it were so happy that they shook. They were laughing in happiness that Sa'd ibn Mu'adh is coming up because of what they know about him, what they heard, because it was his character. Sa'd was not a faqih. Sa'd was only Muslim for maybe 7 years tops. He died 27 years old, maybe 7 years. That's it. He was not a faqih, nor a hafiz, nor was he a huge khatib. No, he was just someone who was a leader. He achieved leadership through his character, and then he was able to influence. And that's what we have to think about when we recite this verse. At least that's how I look at this ayah. And I'll end with that, inshallah. The other points we'll talk about in a different setting. Let's do ayah number 78, because that's the last one we can do. Yeah, or 100, because some people voted 100. Let's do 100.
ذلك من أنباء القرى نقصه عليك منها قائم وحصيد.
At the end of Surah Hud, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells all of the stories, He tells the stories of Nuh alayhi salam, and Hud, and Salih, and Lut, and Shu'aib, and Ibrahim, and Musa. He tells the stories of seven prophets, not all with the same length. Nuh's story is long, Musa is like three lines, right? But all seven were talked about here because they all had different challenges within their groups, and Surah Hud talks about reform, which is the critical piece of this message of Islam, and it pointed out what the challenges were. At the end of all these stories, he says, ذَلِكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْقُرَىٰ. This has been amongst the stories of all the cities that came before you. نَقُصُّهُ عَلَيْكُ. We tell these stories to you. مِنْهَا قَائِمٌ وَحَصِيدٌ. Some of these cities still exist. You can go and see them. They were pardoned. They made it. وَحَصِيدٌ. And some of them were completely destroyed to the point where it looked like they've been harvested. Like there's nothing left of them. وَمَا ظَلَمْنَاهُمْ. And we did not oppress them. وَلَكِنْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. But they oppressed themselves. فَمَا أَغْنَتْ عَنْهُمْ آلِهَتُهُمُ الَّتِي يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مِن شَيْءٍ لَمَّا جَاءَ أَمْرُ رَبِّكَ. And what did their false idols and their false beliefs and the corruption and the wealth that they had helped them when the word of their of your Lord came to them? وَمَا زَادُوهُمْ غَيْرَ تَتْبِيبٍ. And all it did was just made their situation and their ending worse than it needed to be. وَكَذَلِكَ أَخْذُ رَبِّكَ إِذَا أَخَذَ الْقُرَى وَهِيَ ظَالِمًا. And that is how your Lord takes in punishment the cities or the groups or the nations when they are oppressive. When they are oppressors, إِنَّ أَخْذَهُ أَلِيمٌ شَدِيدٌ. His punishment is painful and is severe. when people decide to live through persecution and oppression and mistreatment and injustice, their end is painful. The end is hard. Even those who hated them, when they see their end, will feel bad to them for them, because it's so painful and so severe. This has been the story of life on this planet, ya jama'ah, from the beginning. Wallahi, you don't, yani, the Quran tells you the story, but all you need to do really is just read a little bit of history and see how every oppressive regime, every zalim, how what he built ended, and what it turned into at the end. And you'll know that the end of oppression, persecution, and corruption is always, always demise. It's always demise. I'll end with that, inshallah. Subhanallah, bihamdik, shukran la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi. Jazakumullahu khair. Allahu akbar.